Well, welcome everyone this morning to the House for His Name. We're studying the Word of God, and we're studying the 12 apostles. I've entitled the study, The 12 Men Who Changed the World. And we're up to James. He's the third one in our study there. Now, indeed, that's a daring statement, but hopefully I'll make that a reality as we study about them. Now, we'll begin with some selections, listening and watching on the screen from the Word of God that pertain to Andrew. Andrew was last week. James is today. That pertain to James in a particular way, and we'll study that. So watch now and the screen and listen along.
The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?"
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for a long amount of scripture, but I'll break it down and make it all palatable for the body of Christ. And I just ask for those who are watching online that if there's any need they have spiritually or personally, that we can help them through the scriptures. And if there's a need for salvation, we pray that you, the Holy Spirit, will open that heart to see Jesus clearly and call upon him to save them from their sins. Now, as we study the Bible, give us spiritual enlightenment, give us understanding, and most of all, a submissive heart to know and to obey what we learn and the call of God in our lives. This we ask in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. For those who are watching online, here's our outline. James calling, we're going to look at his past and preparation. James' course of life, his passion and the progress. And then finally, James' conclusion, as all conclusions come for humanity, his passing and what is called a popery or a variety of traditions that surround what's going on. So let's begin where we began, and that is in the book of Mark, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Now, I've condensed it a bit here just to show the context. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, there he was, when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, that's the one we're studying today, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. What a striking, dramatic thing that is here. But today we come to the third follower of Jesus, a man named James. Later he was called James the Greater. And we might wonder, what does that mean? Well, we're not really sure, but I'll give you two theories. Number one, James might have been taller than the other James, okay? Because the other one was James the Less. Or the second thing is, this James that we're studying today, James the Greater, there was much more scripture that surrounded his name than James the Less. So we'll leave it up to you to think what it is. However, James today was the older brother of John, and this is the John who wrote the Gospel of John, and also the three epistles and the book of Revelation. So we know who this James and John were. Now, both James and John became the second and third disciples to follow Jesus. You remember Andrew and Peter came first. We saw that last week. Now, and of course, all four were fishermen, and they began to follow Jesus and do his work and his will. Now, it appears that all four came from two families of godly people. The first family was the family of Jonas, and this one is the family of Zebedee. And it appears that they had a lot of training already in Judaism as they were growing up. So they were schooled properly and had an understanding of things. Now, with that in mind, John the Baptist, of course, was the one that brought the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives. And that's because Andrew and John, one from both families, Jonas and Zebedee here, they heard that at the Jordan River there was this man proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. Now, they waited already 400 years in silence. There was no one speaking, no one teaching, and no books, and no prophets. Nothing was coming. They had the Bible, of course, like you and I have, but nonetheless, now a man came and was saying that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah will be here. Now, John didn't know who the Messiah was. The Holy Spirit didn't let him know anything about it until Jesus walked over that hill one day towards the Jordan River where John was baptizing people. And he looked, if you remember last week, and he saw Jesus, and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see that this was the Messiah. This man was the promise of the ages. This man was going to save Israel from their sins. And he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And everyone looked who was there, and especially his disciples, which was John and Andrew. And immediately they followed Jesus. Was John upset about this? No, because this was the purpose for which he was born, to reveal the Messiah. And so all the baptizing and repentance of people upon waiting for the Messiah, now they were ready to receive him simply by faith and believing in him. So we learned last week that Andrew came back to his family, family of Jonas there, and he had a brother named Peter. His name actually was Simon at that point. The Lord called and changed it to Peter. But Andrew told him about the Messiah, and he said, "You must see him. You must speak with him. Come with me." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, saved him as well. So Andrew and Peter were saved. And we're not sure, because we're not told anything about this, but the other apostle with Andrew was John. And all in John's writings, he never mentions himself. He is so humble about this very thing. But there was John, and John went back to his family of Andrew and his father Zebedee and his mother Salome. And the only thing we can assume is that he shared Christ with them as well. And not only did his brother, that is James, find Jesus Christ, but the whole family, Zebedee and Salome as well. Because later on in Scripture, we learn that Salome was following Jesus. And Zebedee, of course, a wealthy businessman, he helped and funded the work and ministry. So keep that in mind, is when Jesus walked by this day, it was not the first time that he did it, because that would be astounding that he walks by and then they leave their work and their nets and they follow him. Doesn't seem possible. But no, it isn't possible because they had already met Jesus and they were already following with him, as I said last week, on their days off and on the Sabbath day, they met with Jesus. How long was that? We're not sure. Might have been a couple of weeks, might have been a couple of months. But nonetheless, when Jesus came by, they were already well acquainted with him for that very purpose there. And as we like to say, both Andrew and John got saved after confessing a repentance of life before John the Baptist and exercising a desire to dedicate their lives to follow and, of course, walk with this Messiah and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this event of Jesus calling them was calling them to full-time discipleship. Now, I wonder how Zebedee felt. Here, his sons were ready to go out for a day of fishing with his hired men and so forth. And then Jesus walks by on the shore and calls them and says, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men or people, whatever term you want to use there. And they follow. So they left their nets. They left their job. And they left everything that Zebedee wanted. Zebedee wanted to pass on his business to his sons. And hopefully they would pass on to their sons' sons. But now that was over. His business was now to be his alone. So by now the day came to formally become Jesus' disciples. And actually, I think Zebedee was happy about that. Salome was happy about that too. This was a privilege for a Jewish man to follow a rabbi and learn the word of God and perhaps become a rabbi themselves. So, Mark 1 verse 20 says it. Without delay, he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. However, Zebedee, you can see here, had others with him and he hired them, which meant he had a business. So Zebedee apparently had a very good business. He was a good Jewish businessman running a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee here. And so both of his sons, and that is James and John that we're talking about today, James especially here, they grew up how? This isn't in the Bible, but, you know, it's a little extrapolation here on my part. But they grew up in a well-to-do family. And think about that. And a well-to-do family for children growing up in that, we have a term that came from the, I guess, the 19th century. We call them silver spoon babies, right? In other words, so they grew up and they had everything they needed, everything they wanted at that particular time. So I paint a portrait here for the situation that both boys probably grew up having all the things they wanted. We also call that spoiled, right? And usually, and we're going to see in the lives of James and John that they fit that characterization of perhaps being individuals that if they didn't get what they want, they would scream, yell, and roar. In fact, Jesus, when he met both of them later on, he named them sons of thunder. Think about that, meaning that they were explosive guys, right? Why would they be explosive guys? Well, probably for reasons such as this. So we'll see in a while this may be true in their actions as foreseen by Jesus. And the point is God chose them humbly flawed individuals. Isn't that something? When you were saved, you were a flawed individual, just like James and John and others. Some of us are flawed more than others, but nonetheless, we don't come perfect. We are already in the need of being remade in the image of God. And isn't that what God has been doing in your life? All the time since you've been saved, it hasn't been easy all the time. Through life experiences and situations, God allows you to go through. Sometimes it could be physical. Sometimes it could be through employment. Sometimes it can be through family matters. It doesn't matter. God is working on you to make you into his image for all eternity. And that's what God was beginning to do with these disciples and particularly James as well. And ultimately to become faithful, loving, and sacrificial servants of God. which he wants for you and me as well. Now, we note that James and John immediately followed the Lord, and it's unsaid, because it doesn't appear here, that they previously gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they trusted in him, and they were willing to follow him and walk with him and see where that's going to lead. So, now this gives us the background of Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee and calling James and John, his brother, to follow him as disciples and to be students of Rabbi Jesus for the days that were going to come. But again, we find no protest from Zebedee at all to just leave the net. So we can assume Zebedee was a proud Jewish father in the process there as well. Now, Jesus, of course, after calling all four of these disciples, continued to call more until he had a large troop of believers, if you remember in my opening message. And from that large troop of believers, there must have been over 100 or more. Some were followers, some were disciples. Remember what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who follows full time. In other words, they're going to trust the rabbi to take care of them and provide for them. But out of the disciples, Jesus called 12 of them to specifically follow him as he was going. But we're going to zero in on James because the necessary background is there. So now I'm going to use some of those scriptures you heard before in the reading there to show you what happened with James and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this foursome, a group of men, boiled down to actually three men. For some reason, and we don't know why, Andrew was left out. But maybe because when we studied Andrew last week, we saw that Andrew was the type of disciple that all he wanted to do was witness about Christ. So he may have been off witnessing about Christ to everyone who came into the groups of people that followed Jesus. So we'll leave him alone. But we know that three of them were together, and that was Peter, James, and John. And the Lord Jesus, on a number of occasions, separated them from the 12, and he did something very special for them to see as he ministered and showed his messiahship. And we're going to look at that very thing and see how it panned out for James and John, the two silver spoon boys, all right? Now, scripture, it appears that these three were appointed to go alone with Jesus on different occasions. Now, the first occasion was the miracle of raising the dead. If you want to turn to Mark 5, we'll look at that from verses 35 to 43. But I'll put it on the screen here for simplicity. Mark 5, verses 35 to 43. This is the miracle of raising the dead. Now, of course, this was the greatest miracle of all. Jesus went on to perform other miracles, but nothing beats raising the dead. And they were privy to see this very thing done by Jesus himself. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. Who would ever want to hear those words? Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid," he said to Jairus. "Just believe in all that I've taught and you've seen today." He did not allow anyone else to follow him except Peter, James, right, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a great commotion going on. People there were wailing and crying loudly. You know why? Because this girl, the 12-year-old daughter of the synagogue leader, had died, and they knew there was nothing he can do. So Jesus went in and he said to them, "Why all the commotion?" Right? They said, "The child is dead." But he said, "The child is not dead, but asleep." Verse 40. But they laughed at him, and after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Isn't that amazing? God gave a command. It was the creator of the world gave a command to this girl who had died, and he put her spirit back in that body, and he brought that body to life and healed it. What an amazing thing this must be. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. I would be too. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. You know, that almost gives us a, well, wouldn't that be a good thing for people to know? But it wasn't the time. Jesus had more things to accomplish before the time of revealing the fullness of his Godhood. And so he said, do not let anyone know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Why did Jesus take just these three? Peter, James, and John. Well, for James' sake, we know this. Jesus wanted to seal this man in his faith, to know that there was life after death and that God was the one who could raise them back to life. And so if James' life would be taken for any reason, he didn't know that yet. But when it came, he could have the faith to know he would live again, or he would never stop living for that matter. Well, we'll get into that. So I believe this was especially for James and John and Peter as well. James and the other two were not to fear death in serving Jesus. How wonderful it was. Now, what went on? Well, Jesus went all around the Sea of Galilee, all around and into Decapolis over here and over here into Galilee. So let's read. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Now, what did he do? Healing every single disease and sickness that could be found among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and healed them all. I put in parentheses there all, because the Greek text means that. When it says it healed them, it meant all. All right? Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, this is a brief resume that went on through a period of about a year here, in which he stresses the varied activities and the geographical, as I mentioned a moment ago, of Jesus' ministry and time. Jesus, without a doubt, was proving to be the promised Messiah to all the people there. And if the promised Messiah had come, it meant now the kingdom promised as well was going to come. Just to help you in all these things, here's a little map. I'll give you an idea about that very thing. You can see there the Lake of Galilee, and Jesus' ministry went all the way through and around and down and, of course, in that area there. So this led to an incident we're going to read in a moment here of the disciples, particularly James and John, especially. But we're going to see the ugliness of human flesh. Jesus reveals that for us, and of course it's put into the gospel as well. Now, James and John saw this fabulous ministry of Jesus opening up and ultimately a kingdom going to be established here. And guess what? Along with James and John, there were many other people who followed Jesus, and James and John's mother followed as well. Salome, her name was. And so she, I don't know if she was with him all the time, but she was there quite often with them, and she followed on occasion. Together, these three watched and saw everything, and then all of a sudden, look what happens. The book of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, mind you, all three of them there, and she knelt down and asked the favor of him. Isn't that something? Now, Zebedee and Salome were God-fearing Israelites. They were proud of their sons in the apprenticeship program with the Messiah. But like all Jews, they looked for the day when the Messiah would come and he would establish this kingdom and throw down the Romans and everyone else who oppressed them. And again, the whole kingdom of Israel would be ruling. Now, naturally, if the kingdom was there and ruling and Jesus was on the throne, didn't he need a hand? You know, a king always had what they call a hand, today we might call it a prime minister or something like that. Well, there had to be others who would be with Jesus. And so Salome and both boys thought, you know, it would be a good thing if we would be ruling by Jesus' side. So they said, let's ask Mom. Mom can go ask Jesus, and maybe emotionally he would more give to her than to us. And so all three devised a plan for this very thing, to use the soft effect, right? So if you want to turn your Bible, turn to Matthew 20, and we'll read verses 20 to 24. The ugliness of flesh breaks out. Now, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asked a favor. What is it you want? The Lord asked, and she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom. Oh, she wanted them to rule. Never mind about the other 10 or 11 or whatever number you have there. She wanted both of them to be a top dog in the kingdom there. So, verse 22. Jesus looks at Salome. I know the name because it doesn't give her name here, but it is Salome in the scripture here. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And both boys said, we can. You know, they thought they could do anything. Now, the cup meant suffering of some sort. All right? So they did understand that. So they said, yeah, we can take a little suffering with Jesus for this great thing we have here. But he then answered them. So the disciples and their mother didn't realize something. Jesus was going to the cross. And the cross must precede the crown. Jesus would be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that would come after in the resurrection. So let's read on, all right? Verse 23, Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Now, although Christ suffered the full wrath of God for sin, Jesus told them that they would join him in experience some of that wrath that mankind would bring to Jesus on earth. That is the hatred of God by the sinful world. And Christian friend, that includes you and me today. If you wear the cross and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you openly will show that to the world in which you live, you will suffer some persecution. Paul the Apostle said that. He said, all those who follow Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Now, it might be a little bit, or it could be great. The greatest of all, of course, is around the world. Martyrs who die for the faith of Jesus Christ. And so martyrdom may not be out even for us. We don't know what's ahead in our nation here. Things are moving very fast in the wrong direction. And if you're a Christian and you stand out, you may find persecution come to your door. I don't know, but we'll see that. But for them, they would die for their faith. Peter was crucified upside down. And we saw that Andrew died for his faith as well. So we understand these things were there. Now note, the other disciples' response. How did they respond to this one? When Salome and the two boys, her sons, come up there and ask for the top dog position. Well, you can imagine. When the 10 heard about this, they were happy. No, they were indignant. That's a good translation of the word. But the word in the Greek means greatly angered. In other words, like they exploded like a volcano. They were so angry. But you know who is the most angry of all? It had to be Peter. Remember, Peter, James, and John, they were all together all the time with Jesus. They were cousins, and they were friends as well. And these two boys from the family of Zebedee, the well-to-do family, the Silver Spoon boys, well, they cut out Peter and all the rest, and they want the top dog position. And so they were just exploded with anger. So how did Jesus deal with this? Let's read. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." You know, if he was speaking today, he would be talking about the Pelosi's and the Schumer's and Biden and Obama and the Clintons and the Bushes, and let me throw in McConnell, who's up there right now, and yes, the Trumps as well. Now, I like Trump, so I'm not criticizing him in any way. Anyway, so Jesus explains, greatness is determined by servanthood. And that's the same today in the kingdom of God until Jesus comes. Greatness is determined by your servanthood. So the true spiritual leader in God's kingdom places his or her needs last, as Jesus exemplified in his life and in his death. And it's important to note, being spiritual as a servant does not mean we have to become a wet mop. Now, some people teach that, but it's not that. Rather, it means having an attitude of life that freely attends to other needs without expecting you to receive anything at all in your work and service for the Lord. And that's an important thing, because heaven watches that in your life and mine. So those most highly esteemed and honored by God will be those who most humbly serve him and his will. So you know the path to greatness in the kingdom of God, selflessly serving others whom God loves. Now, of course, James learned that the hard way, didn't he? Indeed, he was just cut down here when he saw these very things. So he had to learn. But there was more learning for him, and the learning came as Jesus again took Peter, James, and John up to the mount for the transfiguration. Now, here is the next event that they were to see exclusively as a group here. And they were to see it to show them that suffering would come in their lives, physical death would come in their lives, but glorious new life and resurrection was there as well. So he shows them the transfiguration. Now, prior to the transfiguration, you've got to understand this. This is what Jesus said to the disciples before it happened, because without this, you're not going to understand it. Take a look. Mark 8:31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They were already seeing that, but they didn't understand this, that he, the Messiah himself, must be killed, and after 3 days he will rise again. Oh, how wonderful that is. And so keeping that in mind, Peter, James, and John were to go up and see this magnificent thing in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. Again, if you have your Bible, turn there, and you can read along with me. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. And there Jesus was transfigured. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that at all. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Mark writes this. By the way, the Gospel of Mark probably was written by Peter. Peter didn't want to have anyone see him, so he dictated to Mark, and of course, Mark's name is on it. But anyway, so think about that as I read the Gospel of Mark. And his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who was talking with Jesus. Now, can you imagine this? What was this teaching Peter, James, and John? That Elijah wasn't dead. That Moses wasn't dead. But they had died. And that gave them the firmness to know that if they would die, they would be alive with Jesus. Now, why did God put the transfiguration in the Bible? So that you would know the very same thing. You will die, but you will go on living, and you will be alive with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't matter what sickness comes in your life. Thank you, Nathan. It doesn't matter what else comes in your life. Maybe even a martyrdom. You will live on. Because the Bible says, absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. So Jesus is plainly telling them three things here There will be suffering. There will be physical death, but there will be glorious life and resurrection. So let's read on. Now, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, that means teacher, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters. What was happening to Peter? I think he was dizzy. Everything he was seeing was, he couldn't comprehend all these things. So he went back to just thinking about what he could do, right? And he says, let us put us three shelters, for one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice from the cloud. This is from heaven. Can you imagine? This is God the Father speaking. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. What good words that is, right? Jesus Christ is speaking through the Gospels. Listen to him. And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus as they were coming down the mountain. And Jesus again gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So now they could proclaim this wonderful thing. They had seen this great and marvelous thing. So as Christians, we have the unbelievable privilege and blessing and comfort to know that there is indeed glorious life beyond death, and that you and I will experience it. But I want to say something to our friends who are listening online. Some of you may not be saved. Some of you may not know Jesus Christ personally. And that means that you won't be in this experience. You will be in a different experience here. Matthew 25, 41 to 46 tells us, and I zero in on verse 41. Then he, Christ, the God-man, will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So, listening friend, if you are unsaved, if you die today, if the last breath you take is before I finish this message, this is where you will go. The grave is not the end for you either. You are going to live on. And then at the judgment day, something else is going to happen. God is going to raise you from hell where you're going to go. You'll stand before Jesus Christ, and he will sentence you for all eternity into the lake of fire. How terrible that is. But that's not what God wants. You know, the world thinks God is an evil God, and all he wants to do is send people to hell. My friend, God does not want to send anybody to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell, or you to go to hell, or me to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus Christ, to save you from your sins, if your eyes are open to see that. And that's the whole purpose of the kingdom of God in the Church of Jesus Christ still being on earth, to preach the gospel that Jesus saves. And you and I and everyone can be saved. Now, we're still talking about James. So let's get back to James. Now, James has learned a lot. But you know, James and John are still filled with racism. You know, that word is so abused in our society today. But in the context that I'm using it, it's real. And I'm going to show you this. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to look at Luke 9, 51 to 56. Now, as time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, that's Jesus, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So now Jesus is coming out of Galilee, he's coming down, and he's going to Jerusalem. Now, to come out of Galilee, to go into Jerusalem, Jesus has to go through an area called Samaria. And the Samaria is the area where the Samaritans live only. So above the Jews live and below the Jews live, but not in between. Now, a good Jew would never go through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated them. So the Jew would come out of Jerusalem if he went to Galilee, and he would go over this rough mountain terrain, and it was really hard, and come around, and he would get into Jewish territory again. But Jesus is not going to go this route to Jerusalem. He's coming right through Samaria. And this is what we read here. So, and he sent messages ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. What did that mean? Remember, he travels as a troop. He had a lot of people with him. There were a lot of women with him, and there were a lot of men with him, and there were 12 disciples as well, and they all were coming. So he sent people ahead into a Samaritan village. What for? Well, if I could put it in our terms today, he was looking for the local KOA, a place to bivouac for the night, all right? And when the people from the group went down into the Samaritan town and they learned that it was Jesus and his troop coming through, they didn't want him in there because he was a Jew and he was going to Jerusalem, which they hated. And so you know what they did to these emissaries from the troop? They spit in their faces. And so when they came back, they told Jesus this. And of course, James and John were right there listening, right? But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Now, when the disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" What? This is the disciples of the Lord learning to love people and to win them into the kingdom of God. They want to call down fire from heaven to burn them up. Of course, this is the old flesh. They had the flesh like you and I have the flesh. And they had to learn. And so Jesus says, Jesus turned and rebuked them. Rebuke means it was a harsh rebuke. He told them off and said, "How dare you? I've come into this world to save people. Remember, I was in the Samaritan village and I saved that woman at the well? And remember, she went back into town and told the people there that she had found the Messiah. And all the people came and the disciples came into the town and they saw Jesus and almost the whole town of Samaritans was saved." Did they forget about that?